Aren't you glad that we serve a God who is faithful to keep His word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us again, just another opportunity to come and worship you this morning, to be able to lift our voices in song and to be able to turn to your word for guidance. And Lord, may we just, our hearts be open to what you have for us today. And may your Spirit just give us a desire to respond to what we hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this last Thursday morning, about 7:30, I was rudely woken up by a blast of wind and rain pounding on the window. Now, like many of you, I had watched the forecast And I had seen they were predicting tropical storm force winds with gusts of 40 to 60 mile an hour. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, that's nothing beyond a major storm here. We have every other week. That took me by surprise. And then as I start to steer and get a clear mind, I see on my phone I had missed a call from Homeland Security. You know, the people, when they call, I answer when I'm preaching 2 weeks ago. I had missed that call. And I see that there was an alarm that went off in the back building. And as I go back to check it out before the police showed up, because they were on their way, I discover that a door had not been latched and the gust of wind had opened it up, set off the alarm. And so now I'm beginning to second guess my preparation for the storm. You know, the first band had gone through, the winds are supposed to pick up, And at the last minute, I'm reminding this awning out here, there was a couple places where one of the panels had come loose and there was a gap clear back when Ian took place, which you know was 2 years ago yesterday. Now, you would think in 2 years' time, I would have asked someone to fix this problem. So meanwhile, I'm thinking in my head, boy, wouldn't that be a shame if a gust of wind came along and ripped up part of our awning in front of the doors where everybody comes in. So what do? I get out a ladder, I get a few screws, and I fix the panel. And I'm thinking about this. Boy, this had been a lot easier on a normal, calm day. And I'm sure maybe some of you weren't too different. Maybe some of you waited to go to the store to get some water Wednesday night, only to find there was no water for sale. And the food had been picked over as people had prepared for the storm. And I was thinking through this a little bit. You know, I'm not sure we're not guilty of doing this all the time when it comes to our spiritual lives. You know, we don't live with a sense of urgency. We tend to put things off. And the reality is, we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return. In fact, what do we read in Matthew? We read the following: but the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. You know, the reality is, we may wake up tomorrow to find ourselves in heaven. The rapture could take place, or unfortunately, there could be an accident or something that would take our life before expected. My point is simple. We live in a time in the world when tomorrow is not guaranteed. The question, but do we live like that? I fear most of us do not. Most of us live as if tomorrow's going to happen. And today, you know, we're going to look at a passage that I think is going to give us a little sense of urgency, and that we need to be thinking of how we're living our lives each and every day. And if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the verses 8 through 14. We're going to finish Romans 13, the chapter, this morning. But, you know, the last several weeks we've been looking at what it means to be a living sacrifice. If you remember, as we started chapter 12 of Romans, you know, verse 1 was that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Verse 2 is that we need to stop conforming to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And then we saw in the following verses, what it means to function as a body of believers and each member doing their part to serve. And then from there on, we've really been seeing what it looks like to put love in action. You know, we often say we love each other, but what does it look like to put love in action? And as we continue on this morning, and as we look at verses 8 through 10, we come back to this concept of love. Love needs to be a priority. If we're going to live our lives with a sense of urgency, love needs to be a priority. And we need to understand that. And as we look at verse 8 of chapter 13, we read the following. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, some people have used this verse to claim that as believers, we should never take out a loan. Should never mortgage a house or anything. And folks, if we go there, we're missing the point of this verse. Right? It's saying, oh, no one, nothing except to love one another. And there's an emphasis being placed here. And really, it's written in such a way that there is one debt that you can never pay off. And that is the debt to love your fellow man and to love one another. And you know, I think about this. We often take this for granted, but we get caught up in the Bible and all the laws and everything that's listed there, and we try to apply it to our lives when in reality we need to start with love. Right? What did Jesus say when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He would follow with the following. Jesus said to him, you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall not love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God and love others. That sums this up, doesn't it? And I have to tell you, if we could be successful in these two commands, it would change everything. It would change how we live our lives. It would change, you know, if we're truly loving God, it will affect the way that we live our lives, and we will take sin seriously. And I guess I mixed this up the last time I said it, but we'll learn to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And if we love others, we're not going to do anything that's going to offend them. And we're going to see that as we work through this passage. And I brought a couple of weeks ago, I brought up some New Testament passages, but I want to look at a few again where there's emphasis placed on love. In Colossians, it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then in 1 Peter, we read, since you have purified your souls in the obeying of the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And then in 1 Peter 4, we read this, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, I often make it clear, God has one requirement for us to get to heaven, and that is faith in Jesus Christ, but he has expectations for us as his children, as his church. And I would say one of the greatest expectations that God has for us is that we would love him and love others. Though that is where our focus needs to be more than anything else. And we see it here. We see that, again, we see this idea, owe no one anything except to love one another. And as I'm studying through this, it's almost like chapter 12, verse 9, where we read, for love is to be without hypocrisy, and that we are to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And then we come to chapter 13, verse 8. It's almost like bookends of the whole idea of love. What is interesting is I've studied for this throughout the past few weeks. A lot of people look at the first seven verses of 13, where we looked at submitting to authority, and they say, it seems out of place. You know, here Paul is, he's talking about love, talking about how we should live amongst each other and with those who do evil to us. And then we have this seven verses that deal with subjecting to the authorities. And then we go right back to love. But I think one of the problems why this may seem out of place is because we're stuck with this American mindset, and we don't understand how the Roman government treated people. You know, it wasn't, they didn't like people who were religious in Rome. They didn't like people who would try to change the religions of Rome. In fact, as I was studying for our Wednesday evening Bible study in the book of Acts, we're dealing with Paul and Silas as they are in, Paul and Silas as they are in Philippi, and we see that they are thrown into jail. And one of the things that I picked up as I was studying for that is Dr. Constable would say the following: consequently, anti-Semitism was running high throughout the empire, and especially in Philippi, which had an unusually large military population. It was contrary to Roman law for local people to try to change the religion of Roman citizens, of which there were many in Philippi. So, okay, we see this being true in Philippi. What do you think the church in Rome is experiencing? How do you think the Roman government is probably treating the Jewish people there, the Jewish Christians and the Christians who are in Rome? They're not happy about it, and they're probably mistreating them. And I think this fits right in with the idea of putting love into action, because what were we told at the end of chapter 12? We're not to take revenge, but we're to leave room for God's wrath. It says, if your enemy's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. And I think it fits right in. If the government tells you to do something, submit to him. It's a way to put love into action. As I study this out, I say, no, it fits right in. And then as we continue on here in chapter 13 and verse 8, we have another emphasis placed on love. It's almost like we have bookends of love, as I've already said, 12 verses 9 to 13 verses 8 through 10. And as Paul continues on, he tells us why it's important to love in verses 9 and 10. It says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul starts off with some commandments. Some commandments that might be familiar. If you're familiar with the Old Testament and if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, it kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? And really, the commandments that deal with how we are to treat one another, and what's his summary? Love, all you have to do is love your neighbor. You don't have to worry about these commands. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. And we know this. Think about this. If you truly love your spouse, you are faithful to your spouse. Why? Because you don't want to hurt them. You want what's best for them. Even if you're a single person here and your neighbor's married, and you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to say, oh, well, why not have an affair with that person's wife? Well, you're not going to do that because you love them. And if you really think about it, this idea of love, as he says, love does no harm to its neighbor. If you know how much this would change society if society could put this into practice? We might enjoy an election year. It would sure change the ads on TV, wouldn't it? You know, and I think through this, how society, as we've turned our back on God, really we've turned our back on this concept of loving one another. Instead, the government thinks we can legislate people into conformance and we can take care of problems. But if we were a nation who truly loved each other, we wouldn't have to worry about gun violence. We wouldn't have to worry about having police officers in schools. We wouldn't have to worry about so many things that plague our nation today. Things that for some reason the government thinks they can legislate, when in reality we just need to love. I mean, if we were to love in this way, it would eliminate crime, it would eliminate sexual immorality, it would eliminate domestic violence. Church, I pray that you're getting the significance of this morning. Right? We need this kind of love. The world needs to see this kind of love. A love that doesn't even think of harming someone else. I believe that as a church, if we could do this, if we could love others in this way, it would open the door for us to be used by God. Use us to make a difference in the lives of other people. Use us in sharing the gospel message. And by the way, there is no greater act of love than sharing the gospel message with a lost person. Because if they accept the truth, it will change their lives for eternity. As we have a message that can give them hope, that can show them Jesus Christ and how He is a living hope, and that if they put their trust in Him, they can be saved from their sins. As we continue on to verse 7, or 11, we're going to see that it's going to require us to wake up. How many heavy sleepers here this morning? She admits it. Actually, I'm a heavy sleeper too, but I wake up to an alarm. But my wife, I mean, typical morning, my alarm goes off. I get up, I get ready, I go in, I read my Bible, I get dressed with some cycling clothes, and I go for a bike ride, I leave the house. She never moves. You know, and when I have to wake her up, you know, it takes a little bit of effort. And honestly, I'm a heavy sleeper. If it wasn't for the alarm, I'm not getting up at 5:45. In fact, I've heard people say, "Well, wow, that was quite a storm last night." I say, "What storm?" I slept through it. One of the first nights we lived in Indiana, there was a huge accident in the neighbor's yard and sirens and flashing lights. And one of the people in our church worked for the volunteer fire department. He says, "Did we wake you up last night?" I said, "What was going on?" But the fearful thing is I fear that we are this way spiritually. And listen to what we read in verse 11. "And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And I'm trying to think, how do I get this point across? How do I get everybody awake in church this morning? And I came up with a solution. Some people are covering their ears. You know, I want to make sure everybody gets this point. So are you ready? All right. We'll leave it at that. There's plenty more air there, so if anybody falls asleep, I'm going to see it. But he says, and do this. And we can't forget what he's talking about. What is the this Paul's referring to? Everything that's been written since chapter 12, verse 1. "And do this. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. And do this. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And do this. Function as a body, as one. And although you are many members, function as one body. And do this. Put love into action, even if it means submitting to the authorities. And even as the book in here, make sure that we put love first and that we love others, as it is the fulfillment of law." We need to wake up. We need to start doing these things. Notice he says, you need to wake up out of your slumber. You know, we look at Christianity today. We look at the churches who preach solid biblical truths and focus on a relationship with God. And what do we see? Churches are on the decline. Well, I think one of the reasons is because too many Christians are sleeping. They need a little air horn in their lives. And Paul says, and we need to do this understanding the time, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And some of you may be saying, well, wait a second. What do you mean our salvation is nearer now? We were saved when we trusted in Jesus Christ, weren't we? That is true. We were saved from our sins. We have the hope of eternal life, but our salvation will become complete when the rapture takes place or the Lord calls us home. It will be at that moment, the moment we see our Lord and Savior face to face, that we will be free from sin and sin's curse. Right? It's described in the book of Revelation. There will be a time when there will be no more pain. There will be no more crying. There will be no more mourning. That will be when our salvation is complete. Nearer now than when we first believed. Folks, I hope you understand. Paul's writing this roughly 2,000 years ago and saying, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And again, you know, we know that no one knows the hour. But I think Paul was trying to encourage the church of Rome, you need to live as if it could happen tomorrow. And the reality is, even if the Lord should tarry, even if it should be another 2,000 years, guess what? As individuals, each day we live is one day closer we are to our salvation being complete. Question is, what are we going to do with that day? And I think that's the point that Paul's trying to make here. And do this. It's time to wake up. I almost feel like I should toot that one more time here. And really, we need as we continue on, we see we need to be aware of the time. In verse 12, Paul continues on. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In some ways, this seems a little backwards as he says the night is almost over and the day is almost here. You know, we think of the time that we're living as day and night as death, but one of the commentaries puts it this way. The night represents our earthly life, plagued as it is with spiritual darkness and danger. When the Lord calls us to himself at the rapture, a new day will begin for us in which we will walk and live in sinless light. But until that happens, we're living in the dark. We're living in a world that is plagued with sin. He says we need to put aside the deeds of darkness. We need to stop living like the rest of the world. We need to stop conforming to the world. And the idea of putting aside is almost like taking off your clothes and putting them aside. Now, you all have experienced the heat here in Southwest Florida. Lately, a lot of humidity. Now, how many of you go out and work in the lawn and do the weed eating and the edging and push mow the lawn and come into the house and think, I think I'll just leave these clothes on for the rest of the day? You know, I come in that way, I often offer my wife a hug, and for some reason, she never wants one. But you know what I'm talking, I mean, nobody thinks about staying in those clothes, just sitting down and watching television. No, you want to take them off. And folks, we need to see that the time is near. We need to stop living the way that the world lives. We need to stop conforming to the world and allow that transformation take place by the renewing of our minds and start living according to God's word and being obedient to his word. Because our time is close. It's near. The night is almost over. We need to live similar to how I managed to sleep before a big trip. Anyone else this way? The night before a big trip? You know, I think, okay, we're going to get up early. Just happened. We just went on a trip not too long ago. Going to get up early. You know, I want to get north of Atlanta on day one. Not that far, but we just want to get that part over. I'm going to go to bed early, get some rest, and I'm going to be wide awake in the morning. Well, that's true, but a little earlier than I anticipated. A lot of times I wake up at 3 and my mind just starts spinning. Thinking about, okay, can't forget this. Okay, got to do this. Make sure I do this. Definitely stop and get some coffee because I'm wide awake now. And the list goes on and on and on and on. In a sense, folks, our minds should be working that way spiritually. And I think that's the point of Paul saying, it's time to wake up. You're in a slumber. You're sleeping here when you need to be awake. And we need to understand the time. I mean, as we look around and we see some of the things taking place in our world and we see it lining up with some of the end times events that we see in Scripture, we need to recognize the night is almost over. And even if it's not almost over, because no one knows the hour or the time, We need to live with a sense of urgency. We need to live as if today could be our last day. As we continue on, we're giving a list of those deeds in verse 13. As we read, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. As Paul was writing this letter, he was in the city of Corinth. And Corinth was known for their lifestyle that he has listed here. And some imagine that as Paul is writing, he's seeing these kinds of things take place around him. He's saying, listen, these are the sins we need to avoid. But I don't believe he would have written it to the church in Rome if it didn't apply to them. And I think the same is true. It applies to you and I today. You know, we need to avoid the deeds of darkness. We need to avoid sexual sin. We need to avoid the things that lead to envy and strife. We need to avoid the things that appeal to the flesh. Right? These are the sins that bring pleasure to our bodies. That's why they appeal to us. That's why we so willingly do them. And these are the sins that Paul is listing here. And he says we need to cast them off. We need to get rid of them. Again, that image of taking clothes off. Thing is, we not only need to take them off, we need to throw them, we need to burn them. I am guilty. In fact, my wife almost sang the Hallelujah chorus yesterday. It just happened yesterday because I had a shirt that was probably 14 years old. And I have this philosophy in my mind. I know some things need to be thrown away, but if I throw it in the laundry and it's washed, I ought to wear it. Right? So yesterday was one of those days I'd been doing some things and she wouldn't want to hug as in my present state. And I take that shirt off and I'm like, you know what? It's time. And as I threw it in the trash, she's like, that should have happened 10 years ago. But you know, if we're not careful, the sins of the flesh, we carry around like that shirt and we just keep putting them back on. And I think, you know, although Paul gives us a list and maybe we can identify with that list, we just need to see that sin is something we just need to get rid of in our lives. And again, we need to do so with a little bit of urgency. And we see this, really, the key to success in our last verse this morning. And that is that we need to put on Christ. As we read verse 14, we read the following. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, as we looked at Romans chapter 6, there was a pretty lengthy passage dealing with our union with Christ, how we've been united with him in his death and we've been united with him in his resurrection. And here basically, as we live our lives, we need to live in light of that union, and we just need to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ needs to be that favorite article of clothing, right? You all have it, right? The one that's really soft, not too tight, makes you look skinny. And Jesus needs to be that to us. And the cool thing about Jesus is if we put him on, he never gets dirty. Right? No need to take him off. Ever. Right? And then he says, and don't make provision for the flesh. In fact, we just had this discussion leaving Sunday school class because, you know, I didn't succeed going in as there's lemon bars and pumpkin roll and a few other things on the table. And I did not succeed going in of not making provisions for the flesh because I ate it. But when I left, I'm like, yes, I could eat more lemon bars. And I could finish the pumpkin roll. But I kept on walking. Silly illustration, but that sweet stuff can appeal to the flesh. Other sins appeal to the flesh. And the idea is we're not to make provisions for that. And really what we see here, the idea of putting Christ on, is something similar to what we see in Romans chapter 2. And I have to tell you, Philippians chapter 2 is a powerful passage of Scripture. In fact, it's the one that goes on and says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, referring to Jesus Christ. And that's significant. But what people often miss in this is that this passage starts out with, let this mind be in you. And think about that as I read. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And again, folks, if you think about how this passage starts out, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. What's that sound like? Love. You know, put the interest of others above yourself. Love. Who's the greatest example of love? Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here. Let this mind be in you. So what does it look like to put on Jesus Christ? We've just been given a description of that here in Philippians. And to put on Christ means that we strive to please God, and that we also strive to love others, and we put others' interest above our own. And clearly, he did that as he died on the cross. He put our interest above his own. Folks, I pray that you get the sense of urgency that Paul has written in this passage. And I think it really comes from verse 11 when he says, hey, wake up! I spared your ears there. It's time to wake up. And the NIV says it's time to wake up out of your slumber. And folks, this isn't a problem in America in 2024. I believe this is a problem with Christianity all the way back since this letter was written. As people, we tend to be content with who we are. We tend to be content with the people that meet in this room every day. But the reality is, if we're going to wake up, if we're going to put love into action, we have to move outside of these walls. And we need to take it to the community. We need to take it to lost people. We need to share the gospel. We need to show people what real love looks like. Because quite frankly, the only love that this world sees is not love at all. It's lust that they see on their television screens. And they think love is some fantasy life that doesn't exist. No, love is the real world where people put others' needs above their own. And folks, we know that the world is desperately hungry for love. And I'm always amazed at God's timing. As I had originally planned on having communion our first Sunday back from vacation, and I neglected to communicate that with a few key people, those who set up everything. But you know, we're gonna celebrate the Lord's table next week. And I think in light of today's sermon, we need to spend the week examining our lives. What in our lives it needs to be removed. You know, it says not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. If we examine our lives closely, we're going to see areas where we have conformed to the pattern of this world. My challenge is that we take time and we examine that in our lives this week so that we can come to the Lord's table and celebrate it, saying, you know what, I'm done with that. I'm getting rid of it. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. I'm going to function as the body. I'm going to put love into action. And I'm going to start living life with a sense of urgency. And I think it is as we do this, we're going to open the door to see what God, the potential God has for us as a church. And I think there is no greater blessing than to be used by God, to be a tool in His hand. I was talking to former professor as I was in Clark Summit, and we were discussing this very thing, you know, sharing the gospel, the blessing that it can bring, and he says, you know what? It's where joy comes from as well. Is when you're being used by God and serving God and reaching lost people, you'll find a joy like no other joy, and it comes from God. Do you believe that this morning, church? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for your word and the challenge that we've had this morning. And Lord, I pray that it starts with me and makes its way through each person that hears this message today, that we would just learn to live with a sense of urgency, that we would learn to love, we would learn not to take each day for granted, and that we would strive to please you in each day, and that we would strive to serve you each day, and that we would live in a way that brings honor to you, and in a way that would allow others to see Christ in us. And Lord, we just pray that you use this church and each individual in a mighty way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, we always give you an opportunity to do so. As we close, I will be here up front. Maybe you just have a prayer request. Maybe there's a, and maybe even something this morning's message. You're like, you know what, Pastor, I need some prayer with this. So something, God has revealed something that I need to deal with, and I just would like for you to pray with me. I encourage you to come as we sing.